Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. It is said that imitation is the highest form of flattery. One who is impressed by another's image or actions will either consciously or subconsciously begin to mimic these things in his own life. This is why young boys will spend hours learning how to reproduce the moves of their favorite basketball or football player or the stance and swing of their favorite baseball player. This is why young girls will do whatever it takes to look like their favorite actress or performer. In another sense, however, imitation is how we learn some of the basic skills of life. We learn how to speak as children by imitating the sounds we hear our parents and others say. We learn how to walk, run, jump, tie our shoes, and a thousand other important elements of life by copying what we see others do. In this respect, imitation is vitally important to us. And it's a good thing. In other ways, though, imitation can be dangerous. Many years ago, a television ad showed a young child doing just what we've been discussing. He imitated his father's actions in a variety of ways, all of which were heartwarming. Then his father lit up a cigarette, and the scene faded to black with the child picking up the pack of cigarettes and looking at them quizzically. The implicit message was that a parent who smoked was teaching his children to smoke because children invariably imitate what they see their parents do. Imitation then can be good or it can be bad, and it is important for us to understand this because we all imitate someone or something. Therefore, we must be careful what or who we choose to imitate. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he discussed the matter of imitation in some detail. In his discussion, he dealt with both the positive and the negative aspects of this subject. He began his discussion with a general overview statement in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and then continued with some specific commands which address both aspects of this question in verses 4 through 21. We're going to begin our study in verses 1 through 5. Here's what Paul said. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, like many essential subjects in the Scriptures, the question of imitation is handled simply and forthrightly. Paul began this section of his letter with a straightforward command, be imitators of God. This is one of those statements of Scripture that we identify as exclusive. That is to say that by this statement, Paul excluded all others that we might choose to imitate. Those who are Christians are bound by apostolic command to imitate God. And Paul summarized what this meant in verse 2, where he said, to walk in love. Now, the example of what it means to walk in love is Jesus, of whom Paul says, he loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. This certainly gives us a clear picture of what love is, according to inspired discussion. In one sense, this should be enough for those who read Paul's letter. We should just automatically gravitate toward the example left by Jesus in Scripture and copy that in our own lives. The great apostle, however, left nothing to chance in this regard. In verse 3, he gave us a summary statement from the negative side of the question. Not only are Christians to imitate God, but they must not imitate immorality, impurity, or greed in any form. To do so, Paul said, is not proper for saints. Now, it is important to notice that the word translated immorality in the New American Standard Bible from which I'm reading is actually the Greek word for sexual immorality. We must not imitate this kind of conduct in any way. Of course, everything else which is evil is summarized by the prohibition against impurity and greed. Now, at this point, we might once again suggest that perhaps these commands should have been sufficient by themselves to guide all those who would read this letter. But Paul continued his discussion so that no one should ever doubt his intent. In verses 4 and 5, Paul spoke explicitly about our speech, which must not be marked by filthiness, silliness, which I take here to mean irreverent speech, or coarse jesting. All of these things are common in the world and are becoming more common every day, but they are not to be imitated by God's people. Instead, our speech should be marked by thanksgiving, which I take to mean focused on God, who is the source of all our blessings. To underscore Paul's intention, he repeated his remarks about immorality, impurity, and greed with the added warning that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul followed up this section of his letter with a lengthy warning not to imitate the evil things of the world. That's found in verses 6 through 14. Here's what he said. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, there are several important elements in Paul's discussion in this section of his letter. The first is his warning that we must not be deceived by the empty words of those who practice the evils of which he spoke here. The empty words are the assurances of evil people that the things they do are not that bad. They don't want God's people, you see, to correct them for their sins, so they try to deceive us into thinking that their off-color language isn't bad enough to be concerned about, or that their immoral behavior is nothing out of the ordinary, or that their greediness is common to all of us. What their deceit tries to ignore is that these are the very reasons that God's wrath is imminent. Instead, they want to drag godly people down to their level so that there is no distinction between themselves and Christians. They want us to imitate them rather than them imitating God, and us imitating God as well. What is also evident is that the lifestyle of the ungodly has no prospects in eternity. It is bound for condemnation. Therefore, Paul strongly commanded the Christians of Ephesus, do not be partakers with them. In other words, don't imitate them. And the reason why is that Christians are no longer darkness, but light, and light follows a different course from darkness. In verses 9 and 10, Paul said that the light is characterized by goodness, righteousness, truth, and a desire to learn how to please God. These things are the antithesis, the exact opposite, of the qualities that Paul spoke of as being present among the sons of disobedience. These, then, are the things that Christians should imitate in their lives, because these things will bring about God's blessing and reward to them. All of this makes a strong case for who and what Christians should imitate. But Paul continued to stoke the fires with a second strongly worded command in verse 11. He said, Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now we should point out that Paul's statement is all-inclusive. There are no deeds of darkness that are fruitful. They are all unfruitful. What this means is a Christian may not reserve for himself some ungodly habit or practice as long as he is discreet about it or doesn't do it to excess or some other such excuse. Our command is to not participate in them. That means don't do them. Don't imitate those who do them. And our command is to expose them. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky, isn't it? It's one thing not to tell off-color stories with the boys, But how about telling the boys not to do it themselves and walking away from them when they do? This is what imitating God is all about in a real-world application. The rest of the story is that Christians ought not to be dwelling on the wicked things being done by ungodly people. Paul said it is disgraceful even to speak of these things. Now, what he's talking about here is not speaking about such evil in order to expose it as such. Rather, what he means is the vicarious enjoyment of such evil by talking about it instead of doing it. This is the backyard fence coffee shop gossip in which the evil is described in as juicy a fashion as possible, getting one's kicks, as it were, from the discussion, even while expressing disapproval of the subject matter. This is why some women read romance novels and men tell and retell the sexual exploits of some lecherous coworker, and the conversation around the water cooler is all about what happened on the latest soap opera or sleazy primetime TV show. The point is that Paul says Christians shouldn't dwell on these things because this causes imitation of that evil. Now, Paul concludes this section with a proven formula for imitating God. In verses 15 through 21, he said, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." To summarize Paul's instruction, we would simply say, be careful, be wise. Take care not to focus on the evil and to be deceived into imitating it, and be wise by filling oneself up with God's Word and God's Spirit in order to make the most of the time. Then spend that time focusing on God, giving Him thanksgiving and praise in everything. This, ultimately, is how we imitate God. As we consider the things that we've discussed together today, who do you imitate? Is it God or is it the world? Now, you may say one thing or the other, but it doesn't really matter what you say in response to these questions. You see, it is your actions that tell the real answer. No matter what we say in response to these questions, it is our actions that demonstrate what we're actually doing. If we look, speak, and act like those whose deeds are of darkness, then they are the ones that we're imitating. And if so, we need to change. We need to change right now before it's too late. Because remember, Paul said that those that do the deeds of darkness will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Scriptures command us to imitate God in every aspect of our lives. That begins by obeying the gospel. It continues by living faithfully for Him each and every day, and by making Him the center of our universe, the first priority in our lives, so that we do the things that only He would do. We do the things that He only has commanded us to do. And if we do this, if we imitate God, then we will inherit eternal life. That is the promise of Scripture. Imitate God, and you will be saved. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.